As a young boy, my mother, yeah, I think I can say required, is she on Zoom? I should be careful. It required me to take piano lessons, but realizing I was never going to be, what is it from Jane Austen, a proficient? No, she at one point she goes, you know, you've got really good beat. You might want to consider the drums. And so I thought, okay. And so I asked for Christmas that year. I asked for drums. And I was excited because I thought, you know, I am. It's something different than my brother. I was a younger brother. Yeah, he's good at piano. I'm not. I can do the drums. So I come down Christmas morning, and there were these great new drums. I was ready to go. Played that night, got up early, started playing the next morning. I mean, I was motivated to learn the drums. But there was one problem. They were, if you go to like Toys R Us, I hear they still have a few of those. They were what were called first act, these little kids' junior drum sets. And at least at the time, I think they've changed it. The tops of all the drums were basically made out of butcher paper. And so, yeah, after about a day, I went through the snare. I mean, and I'm, you know, I'm not that large, nor was I especially then. They just were not that thick. And so I got packing tape and taped it up and all that kind of stuff. But a week later, I went through the tom. And by like 2 weeks later, both of those, that was all you had besides your bass drum, both of those were pretty much nothing but packing tape. And so my boom, boom, tsh, boom, boom, right? It became, and all of my motivation went away because I'm sitting here going, what good are these? What good are these? And so all of my excitement gone, all of my motivation killed. Because what good were drums that went, right? This idea of asking, what good is this? With motivation, these two dance together all the time, don't they? My motivation is absolutely tied into whether I see something of value, of worth, of goodness. And that's especially true in our relationship with God, in our even just considering Him. Some of you here today are just even coming like, do I want to consider things of God? Is there a God? But we will not pursue Him, have motivation to continue with Him, if we don't see Him of value. And so we're always asking the question, God, what good are you? Are you good? What good are you? And Jesus knows that this motivation toward Him with this question of what good are you do a dance together in our hearts. And so He tells these stories. We're in a series right now considering Jesus the storyteller. He tells a bunch of parables. And we started and we've remained, this is our last Sunday, in Matthew 13. Where He tells what are called kingdom parables. And so these are our last parables of the kingdom. But I group these last ones together because He's looking at this issue, I think, of motivation. Of being motivated. Are you wanting to pursue God? Are you considering pursuing? Why should I? All kinds of questions. So we consider these this morning. I want to organize our thoughts around simply the two questions that we are asking. From kind of that we bring to this passage. You'll hear them as we go. I won't forecast them. But I think as I wrestled with this and looked at this, I just kept thinking, this is pulling the thread of my heart of two questions around His worth. The first one is just this question. How good are you? How good are you? Right? I mean, look at our first two parables. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven, that's the phrase Jesus has been using in this chapter for the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, for one, being good private property Americans, we go, this isn't fair. The person who had the field, right? But there actually is a lot of commentators who want to point out the fact that back then Jewish law was if you found it and lifted it out of the ground, it became the property of the owner. But if there was anything in the ground, if it's not moved, if it's not really touched, so he's not even 100% sure what's there, but whatever's there he knows is worth everything. And so he pursues ownership. There was another thought I had, and I've absolutely lost it. But in this, he finds He sells all. Right? He sells it in his joy. So we have this experience of what he's found. He sells all that he has and purchases that field. Because the treasure was worth it. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. Well, then the next one, really echoing some of the same idea. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Let's pause there a second. Notice the two stories. There are two ways. Jesus, there's other ways too, I'm sure, but Jesus is insinuating, look at two ways you find yourself into the kingdom. You find your way there. If I go around the room here, you've got different stories. That is the first one. It's like happenstance, right? They just happen upon this treasure. They weren't looking for it. They weren't pursuing it. There was no interest in it, but dink, they got blessed with it. But what's with the second? There's been a long search. This merchant is looking for that great treasure. And even that word that's used there, the one of great value, is it means one that is free from defect. They are looking, this man or woman is looking for, as he called the man, is looking for the pearl. Notice there. That also means there's a lot of other pearls out there. Right? That there are other pearls on the market, but this one has the greatest value. This one, and then there's that phrase again, right? This one is worth selling all that he had. So yeah, it is gendered. This one is worth giving up everything for. This comparison that's going on, this one is, do you say incomparable or incomparable? You know, I guess does that depend what part of the nation you're from? But to find the kingdom, you can't compare anything with it. This kingdom, because that's the analogy of greatest, not just great value, greatest value. So remember our first question here in this point is, how good are you? Are you king? Because, right, Jesus has presented in all of these parables this stuff about the kingdom, but what's he doing? The whole time he's going, hey, y'all, king, right here. He's going, this king and my kingdom is of greatest value. How good am I? Nothing can stand a chance against me. Nothing at all. And this matches what we see in other places in the New Testament, right? Think about the times the Apostle Paul talks about, well, you know, these light and momentary troubles, this affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them. Being involved in the kingdom is way, and Paul has just listed all these things he's gone through, or of course in Philippians, where in Philippians, Paul has listed all his great things he's tried to do, and he says, I count them all rubbish. Why? For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, just pause a second. Here's where I want to get back to motivation. Inhabit these stories for a second. That is, imagine. Imagine you're this guy, I don't know, let's say you're plowing the field, and all of a sudden, dink, what's that? Dink, come on, Bessie, you're being pulled. Dink, but whatever, you know, your plow has hit something enough that you then, in uncovering it and then covering it back up, are like, what's just happened? I mean, did you see my face change? Imagine this. It says with joy. But my point is, what's going on inside? That as you hear this is why Jesus is telling stories, because he wants you to inhabit them and to be like, oh my word, this has done something motivationally to this person in the field. And the next one, after the long search, looking at all these pearls, the merchant, what, don't you just, it doesn't mention joy, doesn't mention, but I just imagine, I imagined the merchant this week, maybe because that's what I need, coming home and his wife going like, what's gotten into you? Oh, nothing. Nothing, but I need to go to the market and sell some stuff because he's getting rid of everything, right? But you see this change, this, as you inhabit these stories, as you imagine them, you go, oh, there's motivation here. This joy is the only word we officially have hinting at that, but this internal drive that is linked with the value of Jesus. I kept thinking this week of, I tried to find it and I was going to show it, get our projector, but I know I saw it at one point. If some of you can find it or know where it is, but there's a Norman Rockwell photo of a boy sitting in a red wagon with his puppy pulling the wagon, and out in front of that puppy, the boy has on a fishing rod, a hot dog, right? Have you seen that before? And it's this idea of, it's the famous carrot in the stick. Are you going to drive a mule with a stick or hold a carrot out in front of it? But right, which do you want? Do you want to be driven by the stick? Or as this dog by, I actually get hungry thinking about the hot dog now. Do you want to be driven toward a hunger and a thirst and an internal drive for something? Jesus knows that. And he's saying, he's presenting these stories saying, there is value here. And when you see it, it will get in you and do something. See, here's what's hard on this, I think. I so desperately wanted to try and do some research and try and find out, why is the kingdom valuable? Here's how it's valuable. Here's how we're changing. I thought I'd just be a motivational speaker then at one level. And I want to just let Jesus and the Holy Spirit do the work. Do you value Jesus and the things of the kingdom? Are they central? Have they captured something inside of you so that it does something? Can't explain it to everyone. Can't, but it is now what I will spend everything on. I will spend, give up all, because Jesus is that wonderful. That, what have we been singing in our worship service? That beautiful in our first song, that wondrous and glorious, that God in our psalm reading is that magnificent. And here's my point as I finish this first point. I don't know about you, but when I think of motivation, am I pursuing God? Am I motivated, or even if I'm considering it, am I going to come back and do this? I tend to think it's all on me. Right? It's like, oh, I should, and I start shoulding on myself all the time, going, I should pursue God. I should do this. Oh, Jesus, please give me more motivation, and I'm trying to work it up. Maybe what I actually need to do is not work up motivation, but value more. How do I do that? Right? To sit down and to actually be like, God, I am not valuing you above all things. I'm not selling everything for you right now. Will you please, Spirit, expose to me, give me these eyes to see how incomparable you are, how incomparable the kingdom is, that all these other siren songs, right, because there are other pearls, that all of these, I would see that, as Paul says, they are rubbish, they are dung, they are not what they promised me, they're not delivering. Obviously, before I move on, we want to ask, we each have our own stories and struggles. What are your other pearls? What are the other things that right now actually create motivation that you have drive toward that will distract you from the all-consuming worth and greatness of Jesus? Again, we each have different ones in small group. Maybe we can share some of those with one another today. But so this is our first question. How good are you? And Jesus is making the promise, there ain't anything that's gooder. And I chose that on purpose because we're using bad grammar. Because there are other things I say, nah, that might be gooder than you, Jesus. And he goes, no. There's nothing that's good and valuable and wonderful that can get inside of you and bring change. So that's our first one. How good are you? The second one is, what good are you? Why do I say that? If you're like me, maybe this just tells you enough of my sin. I go, okay, yeah, he's valuable, but then check in with me on Friday. If I've had a rough week, if I've gotten some more bad news from somebody, if there's more struggles that we're carrying together here, it just feels heavy. And I kind of go, really, Lord? Really? Are you working? Are you good? Are you, this value you promised me, when I sit alone at church and I go, yes, I want that, it evaporates really easily when I'm out there. right? And so the next question we come to is we go, so really we're asking sometimes, well, Jesus, what good are you? What good are you? Because my week is still hard. And it's into that that I think this story of the dragnet brings a little bit of help. So that's 47 to 50. Right, this story here that the kingdom of heaven now is like a net that was thrown in the sea that's gathered into, it's a dragnet. So it was either tied on the shore and you had your part in the boat and you kind of drug it through and it picked up everything, right? I mean, I don't understand, why do we always have pictures of like of tires and boots, right? But that's what this net's picking up, as well as the bad fish and the good fish. Well, I guess I should, if you kayak the South River over in Waynesboro like we love to do, there are more tires in there than I ever imagined. As you're going down that, there are tons of tires in there. Anyway, okay. Pastor just went on a tangent. We're back now. But this dragnet, or it would be put between two boats, and then they would go and they'd get everything. But then what happens, Jesus, is that, I mean, people probably just did this yesterday, right? As Jesus is telling the story, he says, well, then the fishermen is going to pull it on shore and is going to separate. Is going to say, this one I can sell, this one I can't. This one is worthwhile. So see how this is still having value conversation? Because this word of sat in verse 48, sat down and sorted into containers, but threw away the bad. Another translation for that literally is worthless. It can be literally decayed or worthless, of no value. And so Jesus doesn't wait. He gives us the interpretation of this, that this is the close of the age. That at the close of the age, there will be a separation between the righteous and the evil. There will be a final discerning. And again, we've talked here many times, in an age that doesn't like a God who does separation of righteous and evil, but that our heart really longs for that. We talked about that just a few weeks ago, so I won't go there. But here we see again this righteous separation. And we see the C.S. Lewis quote here, right? That is, as in 50, as this the separation happens, and some go to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, this fiery furnace. And then, so as C.S. Lewis always said, we see that there are only two kinds of people in the end. Well, I got the book, might as well read it. Otherwise, it's just taking up space. Everyone, there are only two kinds of people in the end, C.S. Lewis writes in The Great Divorce. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in heaven, or all that are in hell, choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. You see, here's where I want to tie this back into our question. We're asking, what good are you? But do you notice how this parable takes the long view? Right? Jesus says, in this age, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And we have to hold on to that for now. And so he's saying here, but there will come a time in this age when it will be over. When this asking the question, am I good? Am I valuable? When this wrestling, when you'll go, no, it will become very clear how valuable it is to know me, to be connected to me, to find me valuable. Isn't it, I would even want to change C.S. Lewis' quote in light of these parables lumped together to say that what has happened is there's two kinds of people. It's those who come to the end whom God says, you valued me. I have valued you. You found your value in me. You valued the kingdom. And then there are those where God says, you may have what you valued, which wasn't me. And I will give you to that. Which, if God is all good and God is all light and God is all perfect and God is all love, to value other things is to not get that. And so Jesus is saying, have the long-term, eternal view here. And that when it's hard, that's also part of what feeds our motivation, right? when it's difficult. As you know, how many times do I use illustrations from the pool? I guess because I spend so much time there. But I swim sometimes in the mornings at ACAC here in Crozet, and I had recently purchased bone conduction headphones. Do any of you have bone conduction? They're the weirdest looking things that you've ever seen, right? But they work. You put in your, I could listen to music while I swam because they had these things that went over. But you also know me, I'm frugal. So I bought a brand that got great reviews from China. And within, they work really well, but in about 2 months, they started repeating, like I'd hear four, it was like they were on like this demo mode. And so I took them out, tried to fix it, let it dry out really well. And then it worked well for about another 2 weeks, and then it quit. Well, it had a lifetime warranty, yet another reason why this frugal guy got them. So I emailed this place in China, and they said, great, here's another pair. They sent me another pair. This time they lasted 2 weeks. Yeah. I emailed them again and they said, well, we've sent you an extra pair. That's it. And I replied, I don't think that's what lifetime warranty means, but they wouldn't send me another pair. What's my point? What good were my headphones, right? We're asking that question. But they're only good when they have a persevering quality about them. That's why I'm realizing that I need to save money and get what are called shocks, right? It's why you spend money on Bose speakers or things like that, because they have a longevity to them that counts. Jesus is saying here, my kingdom has a longevity. When you value me, you have a longevity that in the end, even past this separation, you will enjoy life with me eternal. Love me as your king, right? And so while we're asking, what good are you? He says, you need a long haul view. You need this eternal perspective. We as a congregation and in our denomination talk a lot about the perseverance of the saints. That's some of what Jesus is arguing for here, that if you have truly embraced him and found him as valuable, that will be true of you today and 40 years from now. Because you're holding on to his promises of kingdom life and kingdom love. And so the obvious question here is, how are you doing persevering? And if you're wavering, don't waver alone. Talk to those in your community group. Love to get a beer or a coffee. Because Jesus loves you and has purchased you, because, right, we have to end with the obvious mention of his goodness to us, because he separates, the angels say they will separate in 49, separate the evil from the righteous. The Bible tells us clearly how we become righteous. It is not because you got motivated, you pursued God. What both of these, at least in our first one, they found. It is a finding. It is a happening upon. It is grace. It is not getting your life together and performing religious goodness. It is God finding you and you happening upon his kingdom. It is finding a righteousness in Christ, a right standing of being connected to the King, because he is the righteous one. As a matter of fact, I read earlier the part about where Paul writes in Philippians about valuing Christ. The next verse I didn't read. Let me read all of that right now. Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So there's our first two parables, but here we see the righteousness of the last one as he continues. That I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. To be right and righteous in the sight of God comes by being connected to the King, not by being connected to my activity. And so that's also a call in this one. When we left on sabbatical last year, the first place we stopped was Medicine Bow Peak, Wyoming. I recommend it. It was really nice. But we got there, and on day two, we climbed Medicine Bow Peak. It is 12,018 feet high. And we were dying because we hadn't acclimated yet. And we would go 50 yards and sit down. And 50 yards and sit down. And at one point, because you're up so high, you got good cell service, I was like, come on, we come from Crozet. We're in the mountains. And I Googled, do you know how high Crozet is? 718 feet. Didn't know that. But we were, man, sweat, but we were like, we are going to do this, even if we throw up from altitude sickness. But everybody coming down, because all these people that were in shape and acclimated, were like, it's worth it. The view is worth it. You see in these parables, Jesus is going, it's worth it. I'm worth it. Pursue me, my kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I wish I could convince myself that you were worth it and not all the other pearls that I go after. I wish I could convince these men and women, these students, these children. And so, knowing we are so dependent on you and your Spirit, we cry out and say, save us. Save us from ourselves and the world and the flesh and the devil. For your glory's sake, in your name, all God's people sang, amen.
Amen. Amen.